Well, we had a wonderful time last night. For those of you that were able to join us for Brian and Andrea's wedding, so we've married off our first missionary interns. Yeah, let's just think about that. That's pretty awesome. Whether you're able to be there or not, of course, the wedding's one thing, but the marriage is a whole nother thing, and we're excited for them. They're off on their honeymoon, and they have this call in their life, as many of our missions interns do. They have this call in their life, and, so they're planning to go to the Middle East again with us, this spring. We're going to be taking a trip there after Easter, doing some scouting there. There's actually 13 interns that are going on that trip, just continue to pray for them as they're praying about, okay, God, we're married now, we're ready. Let's, what's your timing for us to leave the safety net, as a young married couple, So just keep them in your prayers. We're certainly thrilled to see how God is working in their lives. And it's just fun for me to kind of watch them, grow. And the privilege of, being there before they, liked each other and just watch the whole thing happen. Speaking about missions, there is these flyers in the back tables. They're downstairs. This is a missions conference that one of our partnering churches, Calvary Chapel Westgrove, Pastor Aaron Garcia and his wife Jenna, many of you know them. They were a part of our church for a while. Of course, missionaries with us and still are missionaries with us. And so they're over there doing the missions program at Calvary Westgrove. We've been partnering with Westgrove for many, many years. On February 25th, Friday night, and 26th, all day Saturday, is going to be a missions conference. So we're really excited about it. Pastor Bond will be there. A couple of the guys from Westgrove will be teaching. I will be teaching. Debbie will be leading some worship. It's going to be a great, great time. So check out the flyer. Get signed up. It's only $10, and it's going to be an amazing, amazing time. So hopefully you can be a part of it. Of course, Westgrove is just there in Garden Grove, so it's only about a half hour from here, and it will be great. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is part 1. It says 1 through 3, but really we're only going to get through verse 1. The title of the message today is the Holy Spirit and His Gifts. The Holy Spirit and His Gifts. Now, this is a series we're beginning. So, that's why it's part 1. It's going to be like part 17 by the time we're done. No, I don't know. I plan on getting through the first three verses, and first service we got through the first verse. There's so much to unpack, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in our hearts as a church as we kind of think through the work of the Spirit. And today we just kind of want to give just kind of an introduction, really, to the work of the Spirit. And so let's read. I'm going to read the first three verses because they're kind of the introduction that Paul gives concerning this topic. And he says this in chapter 12, again, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for your Spirit. I pray that you would teach us who he is. You would give us greater understanding about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in your church. Lord, I know there's a lot of confusion, Lord, today on this topic, a lot of even, Lord, division on this topic. Some harsh things have been said on both sides of the aisle. God, we pray that you would help us to strike the balance, to understand what your word says, and God, to flow in the work of the Spirit, in the way you've designed, Lord, your Spirit to operate and work in the church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is such a great need today for the Spirit of God to work within his church in such a miraculous way. One of my great favorite authors, probably my favorite author outside of the authors of the New Testament, is A.W. Tozer. Thrilled that the youth are getting just introduced to him through the study that they've been doing. He writes a book called The Pursuit of God. The book was written in June 16th, 1948. And book, you know, it's written some, 70 years plus ago. And it's a book that continues to be one of the bestsellers, continues to be a book that everyone needs to read. A.W. Tozer was a man that just sought the face of the Lord. Now, I just think about, 1948. Of course, I wasn't there, so I'm not that old, okay? Amen. So you guys could speak on this. I think about the church then, just the culture, right? And the conservative part of the church then. And just, good old church. You come to church and, it's like kind of the country church idea. And to where the church has become today, where it's kind of, this big, organization, and it's all about the seeker friendly church. I mean, you guys realize, maybe you don't, but in the seminaries, pastors are being trained very differently than they used to be. It's not like we're just training you to go make disciples of people. It's how we make churches, how we build churches, how we maintain churches, how we get as many people as possible in the doors of a church. It's about this kind of mega church kind of idea. And we've lost, really, the heartbeat of what it means to pastor. We've lost the heartbeat of the church. Of course, it's not wrong to have a big church. But what is wrong is that's my vision. My vision is just to have as many people as I can get into the doors. And A.W. Tozer says this concerning the church in 1948. He says, quote, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference," end quote. And I love that quote. I love that truth. It's such it's a truth that passes the test of time. Think about it, and let's think about our church. Let's not judge someone else, but let's think about our own church and our own lives. As the Holy Spirit withdrew his power from us, where would we be? Could we just keep going in the norm and doing what we do? And you kind of would go like, there's a little power lacking, like something's going on, but we can still accomplish what we do. But you see, the New Testament church was completely dependent upon the work of God in their lives. And this is so important for us to understand. The greatest power that is there for us today, that is not tapped into, is the Holy Spirit in this world. The greatest power. I just want to say, as we start going through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I want to say that we are in such desperate need for the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit moving in a time where we're gathered together as a church. That's fun. That's exciting. We just had the week of prayer and fasting. We had the prophetic prayer team come out, and many of us got prayed over and just really ministered to. And man, that gift is such a wonderful gift and really blessed. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like your life filled with the power of God. No matter what side of the aisle, if you would, no matter what your view is on the Holy Spirit, I pray that you and I understand that God's word commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we might have a different definition. Different people have different definitions of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But regardless, we are called to be filled with the very presence of God, filled with the Spirit of God in such a powerful and radical way. The book of Ephesians tells us this. Ephesians, if I was just going to give you one verse this morning, of course I can give you a mountain of them, but one verse just kind of kick us off here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, Paul here is using some very emphatic words in the Greek language when he says, "And be filled with the Spirit." Many of us know this. We've studied this. But I want us to think about it. He uses what is called in the Greek the present imperative. So the tense there in the Greek is the present tense. So you could translate this continually be filled with the Spirit. And then the word there is the tense as well as an imperative, which of course is a commandment. So he's saying this, I'm commanding you. Can I just add, like, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, like, this is a commandment from the Apostle Paul. I'm commanding you to constantly live your life habitually filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the context that the Spirit of God has power, has authority, has movement in your life. Well, just this verse, and we could stretch it out, we won't, and look at the whole context, and I encourage you to do that today on your own there in Ephesians chapter 5. But the context there is knowing the will of God, being sober, redeeming the times for the days are evil, walking in the light, not walking in darkness, not living a life that's asleep, but awake, you who sleep, he says, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, and walk circumspectly, the idea of being sober and aware of what's going on around you. The word circumspectly simply means circumference or circle, literally, like, you know, I'm aware of everything around me, I'm sober. And he just says this, be filled with the Spirit. But before he says that, he says in this verse, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, the concept of being drunk with wine is being controlled by another substance. Don't be controlled by the world. Don't be controlled in this context, and kind of a, more of an illustration, don't be controlled by alcohol. Don't be drunk. But be, and I wouldn't say drunk with the Holy Spirit, and I've heard, you know, some of my more charismatic kind of friends, you know, refer to this as, we want to be drunk in the Spirit. Okay, I wouldn't necessarily say that, because the Spirit of God and drunkenness don't really go together. Meaning that when you're filled with the Spirit, you're sober, you're not drunk. God's in control, you're not out of control. When someone's drunk, they're out of control. Of course, if someone's drunk, we don't want them getting behind the wheel of a vehicle because they will crash. They are out of control. They are a danger to society. It's important for us to realize that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are under the control and you are intoxicated with God. Now, that is an awesome thing. In the context, you're intoxicated with the power of God. Next week, we're going to see and we're going to look a little bit at the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to recognize, as many of us know theologically, but I don't know how much we understand it practically, that the Spirit of God is God Himself. So when I say to be filled with the Spirit of God, I'm saying to be filled with God. Now, Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. I love that phrase. It's the same thing as saying be filled with the Spirit. That you'd be filled, think about it, that you're absolutely controlled and empowered by God. That no longer you're in control, He's in control. You know, when someone is drunk, no longer are they in control, but the alcohol is in control. And they say, you know, when they wake up in the morning, hey, whatever I said to you last night, don't listen to it. It was the alcohol speaking. Okay? Well, this is what we're saying is it, of course, it's different than being drunk, but it's the idea of the control factor that it's the Lord speaking. Whatever I said to you is the Lord. That's what we want to be able to say, right? It's the Lord moving It's the Lord using my hands and my feet to be his hands and feet. It's the Lord taking over my life. I like to compare it between the idea of being possessed with the devil, possessed with the demon, and possessed by the Holy Spirit. And again, these are typical drunk, possessed, words that, you know, are negative. But the word possessed just means to be controlled. When someone is possessed by a demon, they are controlled by a demon. I want God to have full control over me. Now, of course, that requires, and God doesn't force himself on us, that requires a surrendered will. That requires us to say, God, I want that. And let me just say this, it's not weird. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, it's not a weird thing. It's a safe thing. Because God isn't weird. People are weird. I'll give you that. People do things in the name of God that are weird. Sometimes I'm like, well, that's weird. And I'm like, and that's not God. And they go, how do you say that? Well, because the Word of God is our guide. Because why? Well, because we're just stuck in the Bible and we're not, you know, up on the times and we're not being, you know, quote, led by the Spirit and we're not flowing in the Spirit. Do you know that the Word of God was written by the Spirit of God? It was when the Spirit of God moved on men and he wrote God's heart and God's will. You can't separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. That's insanity. It's like splitting the Holy Spirit in two. Because the Word of God is the revelation of God through his Spirit. And that the Spirit of God is God, and so God is revealing himself to us. And so this whole thing of like, I don't want to speak in tongues, someone might say, okay? Well, that isn't just the work of the Holy Spirit, and of course, why do people say that? Because in the Pentecostal churches, the work of the Holy Spirit has been identified with the speaking of tongues, the filling of the Spirit. Like, if you're filled with the Spirit, you speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. And I would love for someone to show me that in the Spirit, breathed Word of God, because you can't find it. You can't find it. The evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. I could argue very easily, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you are a reasonable, rational witness of Jesus Christ to the world, not weird. The Holy Spirit will not make you weird. The Holy Spirit will make you more mature. He will make you more understandable. He will flow through you. The gospel will be clear coming out of you. And he will make you a magnet to the unsaved, saying, I want to be like that guy or that gal. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to continue the work that Jesus started on the earth. Think about it like that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And so was Jesus weird? You read the God, weird. He's weird. No. And he was a magnet even to people that didn't believe in God. And this is what we're to be. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. And of course, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that you might be a witness of Jesus. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon, which, by the way, I could argue is the same exact thing, the word Holy Spirit coming upon and being filled with the Spirit from Acts 1 and Acts 2 very easily. And so this is what Paul is referring to in Ephesians. He's saying, listen, I'm commanding you in Jesus' name to be filled with the Spirit of God on a continual basis. So if this is the truth, this is the commandment of the Bible as it is, boy, I should want to know about this. I should want to understand this. I should certainly be seeking my life to be dominated and controlled by the Spirit of God. I do think that we need to give a little bit more attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, when I say that phrase, I also want to bring a balance to that of that the Holy Spirit doesn't want any attention. I'm not talking about us talking about the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's job, and we'll look at this more in depth next week, is to point people to Jesus. That's his main role. He doesn't testify himself. He testifies of Jesus. Of course, we know Jesus' job is to point people to God the Father. And so we have this working together within the triunity of God that's amazing. The Holy Spirit is for every one of us. Every one of us needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer goes on to say this in another one of his writings, quote, "The Spirit-filled life is not special or deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people." Now let's make it very clear. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives isn't set for a special group of people. It's not for the elite, the missionaries. You know, and I hear this when we get into the argument between, you know, some of the sign gifts, which we'll get into later, and where, you know, are they for today? Well, they're not for today, but maybe God will do those on the mission field with the missionary because, like, some special anointing there that it's not for all of us. Listen, the Bible does not ever say what I can have as a pastor, you can't. Except a little heavier trials and judgment. But I'm sure you don't care about that. Seriously. Like, it's not like, you know, people often, you know, if you get the pastor to pray for me, of course, pastors are here to pray for you. That's wonderful. Of course, when the sick call for the elders of the church and have them pray for them, anoint them with oil, that's biblical. And by the way, that's, you're supposed to call for them. That's what the scripture says. It's not like the pastors didn't call me. No, the Bible says you call for them and they should come and pray for you. But listen, I don't have a special relationship with the man, quote, upstairs. And we're just a little closer. And he's going to hear my prayers more than he's going to hear your prayers. That's insanity. Okay, that's biblical suicide. That is not what the Bible teaches by any means. In fact, it's a defilement of the gospel. Because my standing before God is based on the blood of Jesus, the atoning work, just like yours is. I mean, there is zero difference. It's not like my standing before God is based on the blood of Jesus and works. Listen, we're not Mormons. Okay? We're not. You know, my standing is not based on, you know, the blood of Jesus and, well, my calling. Well, there's a special anointing. I believe God blesses and anoints people in different ways, but we're all called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God isn't hearing my prayers more than he'd hear your prayers. Well, unless you're unsaved, for sure. But we're talking about the church. We're talking about the saved. And so it's important for us, just kind of by way of introduction, to kind of set our minds and our thinking on the work of the Holy Spirit a little bit. Well, let's jump in here to verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And that's as far as we will get here today. Now concerning. Now that brings up that phrase. Just take that phrase with me. Now concerning. That brings up a topic that we've already seen in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul has used this, and as we look at the verses in 1 Corinthians 7:1 and following, and you see them on the overhead, and maybe you want to take a picture of that because it will, you know, you can kind of go look these up. But in 7:1, he states what he's talking about, and then it's identified with the phrase, "now concerning, now concerning, now concerning." He says, "Now concerning," 7:1, "the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So they wrote to the Apostle Paul something, a series of questions. One of them was about marriage. And as you go on, they're about virgins, and that's really about like celibacy and should they ever get married. And then we see in chapter 8, you know, things offered to idols, spiritual gifts, the collection of the saints, our brother Apollos. If I was to take these messages that they sent to Paul, they asked him some very good questions. Now, what does Paul do in 1 Corinthians if you lay it out? Paul has heard about the church of Corinth that's stated in chapter 1. some issues going on, some division going on, some carnality happening, some different things going on. And so what Paul does is he begins to write to them to address some of those issues he has on his heart. At the same time, he has a letter from the Corinthians about some of their questions. And so they're intermingled. They're intermingled. Well, the first six chapters, he deals with some of the pertinent issues of sin that he finds in the church. Those pertinent issues is a worldly view on the wisdom of man. And Paul deals with that. Of course, in the culture there, that was a big thing. It's like kind of like the philosophies that were going on, just like if in our day and age. And then, you know, he goes in, you know, and deals with this issue in, you know, chapter 5 of this this sin that's in the church, immorality. Man, it was a big issue. He dealt with that. He dealt with that. They were taking each other to court. He dealt with that in chapter 6. You know, they were, again, he comes back to the issue of immorality in the end of chapter 6. Chapter 7, then he begins to address some of the questions that they have. What kind of questions? Well, marriage, divorce, singleness, remarriage. He goes in chapters 8 through 10, really. He deals with meat sacrifice to idols. This was a big issue in their day. We spent some time there. Chapter 9, he talks about money and the gospel and ministry. And chapter 11, he deals with the roles of women and men in the church. And we looked at that at the end of last year. Last week, we saw the Lord's Supper. So these, some of those things Paul's adding. Hey, I want to talk to you guys about the role of men and women. We don't see the phrase "now concerning." Now, they could have been questions. We just don't know. But we do know there's a mixture here. Of course, spiritual gifts here in chapters 12 and 14. In chapter 10, he deals with love. Very important topic that he wants to talk about. In chapter 15, he deals with the resurrection and the new body. Like, these are some really important topics that Paul deals with. So right now, he's answering a question. So this is awesome for us. Here, removed 2,000 years almost from the writing of 1 Corinthians, and we think, how does this apply to us? Well, because the church asked the Apostle Paul questions that we're still asking today. These are all questions we're still asking today. How many of us have questions about marriage and divorce and remarriage? How many of us, you know, have questions about money and ministry and how that works? How many of us have questions about the resurrection of the dead, you know, about the gospel, about what happens after life, you know? How many of us have questions about, you know, love in our lives? What is love? What does that mean to love someone? You know, what's the limits of love? You know, do you be a doormat? Like, on and on and on we could go with the relevant questions of our day. And the question that Paul has is answering here is concerning spiritual gifts. Now, I want you to note here, as we move on here, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. The word gifts is in italics. Now, if you're reading from the New King James, and this is one of the reasons I like the New King James Version, is it puts in italics words that are added by the translator. So of course, we know the New Testament is written in the Greek language of the first century. That original document of 1 Corinthians does not have the word gifts in it at all. There is a word for gifts. It's actually used in verse 4 and translated their gifts. And yes, Paul is going to be talking about spiritual gifts. And so the translators add it to kind of bring some clarity to help out a little. Sometimes I guess it helps. Sometimes I don't think it helps so much. Because literally what Paul here is saying is, now concerning spirituals. That's the word. Now concerning spirituals. Now, what does the phrase spirituals mean? And it would seem like the phrase spirituals really just refers to spiritual stuff. Okay, I'm going to really loosely paraphrase this one. Well, he does translate it twice in other places as well, but twice in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 13. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Chapter 2, verse 13 and chapter 9, verse 11. Both of those places, this word is used, and it's translated spiritual things. Sometimes it's translated spiritual person, but probably in this context, he's not saying now concerning spiritual people. He's more saying spiritual stuff, spiritual things. I want to talk to you about them. It's interesting, the word spirituals is a word that Paul uses some 24 times in his writings. Think about this. Out of the 24 times Paul uses this Greek word, 15 times he uses it in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so far more than half the times Paul uses this word, it's found in this book. So this book will help us to understand a lot about, I think, what he's talking about when he says spirituals. Now, for those of us that work on cars or whatnot, you know what a pneumatic hammer is, or pneumatic tool, right? I think, you know, for just us laymen that don't do that stuff or know what that is, it's a tool hooked to the power of an air compressor. Now, when you, any of us that go in and get our tires, you know, new tires or rotated, you always hear this in a shop, right? You know, you hear that noise in there. And what is that? That's the pneumatic tool putting on your lug nuts. You ever, you know, got a flat tire and then you're on the side of the road and you get your jack out. And yeah, I know most of us don't do that anymore. Like, AAA. Like, oh, you have a jack in your car. Yes, it's by law. Every car has to have a jack. Right, John? John's my car guy. Yeah, he's like, yeah, it's got a jack. I bought a car from John. I don't think it's got a jack. He's definitely got a jack. I found the jack. You got to dig sometimes. I mean, it was under one layer and under another layer. And, you know, it's like those of us that actually go, you know, I think I could change the tire faster than AAA can get here, so let's do that. So we get out, and they got this little tiny lug nut wrench thing, you know, and it's little. It's not like, you know, the one that's like an X that you can spin and put some leverage on. It's this little thing, and you're like, and you're just like, who put these on? A pneumatic tool put those on, and you're not a pneumatic tool. The pneumatic tool is far greater. This is the Greek word where we get our English word pneumatic. The Greek word is pneumatica, or they pronounce actually the P in Greek. Pastor Mike told me this. He's you know, got his master's degree now, and he's our Greek guy. So it's permatica, I guess. I mean, dude, I can't even pronounce pneumatic, let alone some Greek word. But anyways, I'm giving it to you. And I love that because in the word we hear right pneumatic, we hear that it speaks of power, a power that's greater than the hand tool, a power that's greater than my leverage, and it takes a lot less work. You just pull the trigger, you know? You're not standing on the thing, you know, on the side. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You slip off and break your leg, but, you know, especially as we get older, well, I got this, and of course, we don't have the strength we used to, so we just, you know, start using our brains and our leverage, and yeah, and then it's just this. You just pull the trigger. Done. Wow, that was easy. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to take over. He wants to bring greater strength. And so now concerning the power of the Spirit. Not the power of man. The spiritual. And this here is what Paul is referring to. And I love it. Listen, when you think about the human being, according to the Bible, they're made up of three different parts, if you would. They're made up of body, soul, and spirit. It's kind of like the Trinity of the human being, okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." So he's talking about the whole being. "And may the whole," and so Paul explains, he says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. Now, just for those of you that are Bible students, there is, you know, the dichotomy of man and the trichotomy. Of course, tri being three, di being two. There is the idea that the body are the body, and then there's the soul and spirit, and the soul and spirit are one, a dichotomy. But we believe, I believe, I don't know what you believe. I don't know if you even know what you believe or care what you believe about this because it's not obviously an essential issue. But based on this verse, I believe there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. Of course, the Bible uses them. Some people would say they're just interchangeable. At points, they are. At points, they are in Scripture. as you dive into this topic. But the soul is a reference more to the personality, the will, the intellect of a person. The body, obviously, we know what that is because we see it. That's the body. The spirit is more of the spiritual side of an individual. This is important for us to understand when we talk about now concerning spirituals, because this is what he's talking about, where God's spirit and my spirit come together. To help us understand this, there's a great little picture for us in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, it says, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart." Now let's break this down, this illustration. The spirit of a man is God's lamp. It's the lamp of the Lord. What does a lamp do? A lamp holds the light. That's all a lamp does. So my human spirit holds God's light, where God reveals, where God speaks, where we think about, as he goes on to say, searching all the inner depths of the heart. When you think about the deep parts of who you are, and God speaking in the most deepest recesses of your life, that is the spirit of a man. That's the place that God can have fellowship. Well, it's being made very clear in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, where he says, "And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And I love this. This really helps me understand it. The Spirit of God, so that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. Notice the lowercase, and I do like the New King James, because it does capitalize deity. Wherever it's spoken of God, it's capitalized. Where even when it says speaking of God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, him, it would be capitalized. And I do think that's really important, just in really reverence and honor of who we're speaking about. And so, but when it's speaking about the human spirit, it's lowercase, right? Properly. And so the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What is this saying? And this is, of course, in the context of the Spirit of God working and the new covenant, and we're saved, and that we cry out, Abba, Father. This intimate relationship we have, this is the Spirit of God connecting into my human spirit that I am a child of God. This is where God fellowships with me. Now, I want you to think about this, because when we think about the fall of man into sin, okay, go back to the Garden of Eden, back there in Genesis chapter 3. Man is created by God with body, soul, and spirit. When he sins, God says, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. Well, they ate of the fruit and they didn't die. They didn't, at least not right away. I mean, go look at those guys in Genesis 5, how long they lived. I mean, these dudes were like living, you know, almost 1,000+ years. Like, whoa, okay, the guy didn't die. Well, he died spiritually. Of course, he eventually died. He didn't live eternally. And that's also the idea, because sin does kill, and we know that. I mean, sin is the reason we're all, you know, that us that are getting older and stuff are, you know, aching and crying and whining, and because, you know, our bodies are dying. And death is actually, for the Christian, the gateway into eternity. It's not like some terrible, horrible thing. It's the gateway into heaven. It's exciting. Of course, we only see what we see, and it takes faith to believe that and understand that, but I would just suggest to all of us that we really ask God to open our eyes to the reality of eternity, that we might live our lives now for eternity. Those of you that are younger think, well, I got my whole life in front of me. Well, I can't tell you how many funerals I did of guys and gals that were young, in their teens or 20s, and they thought when they woke up that morning, they had their whole life in front of them. And, you know, for all of us, no matter who we are, you know, we kind of calculate our days and think, well, I got probably about that much time. And, you know, of course, as we get closer to that time expiring, we start thinking more about eternity, don't we? And about life and like, hey, you know, life is more fragile. And we start thinking about it. When we're young, we don't think much about it. And I think it's important for, of course, all of us to be realizing that, listen, death isn't a tragedy for a Christian. But what was the tragedy was that you died spiritually Adam and Eve died spiritually. That means they were broken off of their fellowship with God. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, you must be born again. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is exactly what Jesus is saying when he says, you must be born again. Paul the Apostle tells us in in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses really 1 through 3, but mainly focusing in verses 2 and 3, he talks about how that we were dead in trespasses and sins. What does he mean? You were spiritually dead. Your spirit was dead. When it's a baby is born, their spirit is dead. They're not alive. They are a dichotomy. It's not until they are born again that that spirit, that lamp, the light goes into the lamp. The Holy Spirit goes in and awakens someone. We call that being born again, being saved. Now they see things differently. And that's why before you were saved, you're like, huh? You'd hear the gospel. You'd hear someone. You're like, I don't get it. I don't follow that dude. I don't understand what he has to say. I don't really care, to be honest, because you're dead to the spiritual. But then you're born again and you're awakened. Let me illustrate this here in chapter 2 of this book, because Paul brings it up. Of course, as I said, he used the word some 15 times here in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look with me at verse 9, and we're going to go through verses 9 through chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to do my best to move quickly and just make some comments as we go. He says this, but as it is written, that one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Listen to it. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, this is a verse that oftentimes we think is speaking about heaven. We have it on plaques, we have it on cards, we have it on sayings. We quote it at funerals. They're now seeing what eye hasn't seen, what ear hasn't heard, what hasn't entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's true, they're seeing more than they saw on earth. But that's not what Paul's saying. Look at what he says. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now again, it's kind of like, the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. So my spirit is the place you can go deep. So when that spirit is now alive, awakened by God's spirit is dwelling there, married, if you would, with my human spirit, and he searches all the inner depths of God, and he reveals them. Notice it says in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. What? Things eye hasn't seen, things ear hasn't heard, things that ever entered the heart of man. God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, just using an analogy, even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That we might know, note the phrase revealed and know, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's by grace, it's a free gift. It's salvation. The things which also, these things we also speak in words which men's wisdom teach. Excuse me. These things we also speak not in words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spirituals with spirituals. That's the word. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, this is the man that spirit is dead, the unconverted, the unsaved. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor does he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The word discerned is basically without understanding. Understanding. They're spiritually understood is what he's saying. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is, and actually the same word is discerned from verse 14, rightly judged, that word judged and discerned are the same, by no one. So it's only through God's Spirit that we can understand the things of God. And there are those that judge us But they don't understand the things of God and can't understand the things of God because only through God's Spirit those things can be revealed. Look what he says. For who has known, he just asked a question, quoting a verse out of Isaiah, who has known the mind of the Lord that he is that he might instruct him? That's a truth. God's saying, who knows my mind? No one. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, when you think of the mind of Christ, I want you to realize that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. So who knows the mind of God in here? No one. Well, except the Holy Spirit, right? For he searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, and he's revealed them to us. And so we have the mind of Christ. So through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can understand the Word of God. Now remember, as we already talked about, the Word of God is the guide. And it's the Holy Spirit that opens the Word of God to us. Even as we're studying right now, you know what? My prayer for you guys and for myself, certainly, but my prayer for all of us is God, open our eyes. Because this is just a guy up here talking about nothing if the Holy Spirit doesn't bring anointing. If the Holy Spirit doesn't bring revelation and illumination. It's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit in the church and in our lives. And then notice what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Notice the word people is in italics again. So he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So what's the issue of the Corinthians? And we saw this earlier on when we studied these passages. The issue was is that they were carnal, which is the opposite of spiritual. They were fleshly. They worked off of their body, off of their soul, off of the old man, off of their fleshly appetites. There was divisions among them. There was jealousies. There was rivalries. What they need is a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Oh, the word baptism with the Holy Spirit, the word baptism just means to be submerged into the Holy Spirit. That's what they need. They need to be, this is the same term as filled with the Spirit. That's where we started today. We're commanded to be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the great need of the church today. This is the great need of my life and your life, is to be just constantly being filled with the Spirit. This should be our prayer when we wake up every morning and we take every step, if you would, throughout the day. Lord, fill me, control me by your Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself, the deep things of God, to me. Give me understanding, give me insight to who you are. This, church, is the beauty of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not weird. It's awesome. It's not me laying on the floor over here flapping around like a fish out of water. Okay, that's not the filling of the Spirit. You can show me anywhere in the Bible where you find people that got filled with the Spirit and all of a sudden they just lost consciousness. They hit the ground. You had to have people actually to catch them. Where did we get this? It's not found in the Bible. And let me just say this, and this is very important as we go into the work of the Holy Spirit. Very important. We do not interpret the work of the Spirit of God based on our experience. Don't do it. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. Because there's two sides to that coin. We interpret, I've never experienced anything, so he doesn't work like that. I read it in the Scriptures. I don't see it, so it can't be happening. Or I experience some radical emotional experience, and therefore that's the work of the Spirit. We want to guide everything with the Word of God. It's so important. Well, back to our text there in chapter 12, and he says, and we're just trucking right along. Now concerning spirituals, so we got through three words. Brethren, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now this is a key phrase. I do not want you to be ignorant. It's key because if God says, I don't want you to be ignorant about something, it's probably because you have a tendency to be ignorant. I want you to think about that. Like, so this is kind of like, for me, like a sign, a stop sign. Hey, listen, look, wait, you know, this is an area you want to make sure, are you ignorant about it? How many people today are ignorant about spiritual gifts? Just in the word ignorant isn't, it's not a, you know, it's not a slam. It's not you ignorant people. It's just unaware. It's a word that simply means don't know. We use the word all the time. Excuse my ignorance. You'll be talking to someone and you'll say that. Excuse my ignorance. You know, you're like, I don't fully understand what they're talking about. I'm not getting it. I need some clarity. They used a word there, you know, when, you know, you got your IT guy and he says da 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 to you on the phone and you're just like, dude, you just spoke Greek, right? You know, that's a phrase we usually use. Like, I have no idea what you just said. Could you please excuse my ignorance, but what does that mean? You know, I'm talking to an insurance agent. And I'm like, well, you guys, I'm talking to a guy doing a loan for me. It's like, I don't even know what you're talking. You guys just use these terms like everyone uses them on the street. You realize that I'm not an insurance agent. I have no idea what you're talking about. This is what Paul is saying. Do you have any, you're unaware. And it's actually translated that way. Well, there's four times in the Bible Paul says, don't be ignorant of these things. And I want to look at these with you. So we're going to put them on the overhead for you guys. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, don't be ignorant, basically, and I'm giving you just kind of some summaries of the rapture of the church. How many people today are ignorant concerning the rapture of the church? Is this, and listen, these aren't just areas of ignorance, they're areas of division. There are issues in the church. And there are areas that have divided the body of Christ, and that's unfortunate. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 speaks about not being ignorant of the church age, which is called the age of grace, which is the new covenant, and Israel's future. These are big topics, and I'm not dealing with those here and now, but man, they're important. Of course, we have today replacement theology from this idea that the church has replaced Israel. Romans 11, where I'm quoting from, where Paul says, don't be ignorant of this mystery, he makes it abundantly clear. Hey, Gentiles, hold on. Don't get all prideful here. Yeah, you've been grafted in. Yeah, Israel's not heeding. Israel's hearts are hardened, and God's saving Gentiles, but no, God's not done with Israel. Don't be ignorant about that. And that will affect your eschatology. Come on out to the Revelation classes. We're diving into those issues right now and dealing with them through the book of Revelation, because, of course, that's where God restores that last seven-year period with Israel. And it's a very, very beautiful and powerful section of Scripture. And then the second two are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There, the word is translated, the New King James, unaware. Don't be unaware of our fathers who fall asleep. But it's the same Greek word. It's ignorance. It's the importance of the Old Testament history. Now, how many of us, let's just be honest, are ignorant concerning the rapture of the church? Huh? I don't know. I have no idea. You know, we're talking to each other about, I don't know. Ignorant of the rapture of the church. Ignorant of the future of Israel. Just too much. Like, well, what about those promises in the Old Testament, you know, and or just the Old Testament in general, the history of Israel? Like, yeah, I know about Jesus. I, you know, can tell you about the Gospel of John. I love it. What about, you know, like Jeremiah? I don't know. You know, it's like, you know, and it's a lot, isn't it? I mean, Old Testament history is hard. I mean, it's a lot of history. It's a lot of data. So it's, I don't expect us to, like, know it like we know the Gospel of John. But it affects us. And it was written for us. The Old Testament's for the you know, Old Testament people. The New Testament's for us. As a New Covenant Christian, as a church member, do I really need to even know the Old Testament? I mean, some churches are like, we don't even study the Old Testament. Well, that's a tragedy. And of course, that's only producing great ignorance in the Old Testament history. Well, and Paul tells us in this passage in chapter 10 here of 1 Corinthians that the Old Testament was written for our admonition upon whom the end of the age has come. It's for those on whom the end of the age has come. And it was written for us to learn from their mistakes, not to do. Like, hey, when you're impatient on waiting to hear from God, like the children of Israel were after they were delivered out of Egypt, maybe you shouldn't make a golden calf. Just wait for, you know, Moses a few more days. He's coming down and he's actually got like the word of God written on tablets. It's really cool. And God's going to give you direction. But we made a golden calf and we're dancing around naked and worshiping and getting drunk. Okay, that's the way you worshiped in Egypt. God's got a different way. Like, let us learn from that. Why do we got to repeat our parents' mistakes? Why do we got to repeat our forefathers' mistakes? We don't. And then lastly, the ignorance of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are overwhelming in the church today. Listen, let me take the gift of tongues because that's a very controversial one. The ignorance of what the purpose of tongues are for is not only overwhelming on the side of those that don't believe in tongues, but oftentimes on those that speak in tongues. They don't understand it. And let me just say, Paul lays it out clearly and simply. It's not hard to understand. Listen, if some old dyslexic guy can understand it, you can too. Trust me. Now, in closing today, I just want to point out kind of two sides to this coin on the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church. We have today in the modern day church, we have one camp which would be called cessationalist. Cessationalist, in the very word, you can hear the word cease. Cessationalist. That the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased and are no longer operating today in the modern church. Okay, now when they say that, let me be very clear, they're not saying the Holy Spirit has ceased. They're not saying, so if you have friends that are cessationalists, be nice to them. Okay? They're not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They're simply saying certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, like the sign gifts, like miracles and tongues and healings and prophecy, these kinds of gifts, the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the ones that Paul's going to list here, they believe were done away with, kind of went out of style, if you would, at the end of the apostolic age because there was no longer a need for the church to operate in them because now we had the word of God. Now, there's an argument there, okay? Before you didn't have the word of God and the prophets were actually speaking and bringing forth the word of God. Of course, we're talking about the apostles and prophets. We're not talking about some modern day prophet walking around today. So, you know, that's kind of their idea. That's their view that they hold. Well, the problem with it is there's no scripture to back it up. What it's built on is experience. In fact, you know where it came from? It came from the Reformation. As the Reformation went on, the Catholic Church was declaring that there were miracles and healings going on in the Catholic Church, and they were validating the Catholic Church's doctrine. So the reformers that broke from the Catholic Church and went right to the Word of God said, no way, and even John Calvin was one of the great proponents of this and developed some doctrine saying, look, these certain gifts are no longer needed because we have the Word of God. It is the final authority. There's a thing called sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone. Listen, we believe 100% in Scripture alone. And in our pursuit of looking at Scripture alone and nothing else, no experience, we cannot find one verse in the Bible that indicates that God is going to stop pouring out His Spirit using all the gifts mentioned in the Bible. There's not one Scripture. In fact, the Scripture, seemingly the main Scripture of the day of Pentecost, that Peter, when he gets up and preaches, and if you want to jot it down, Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, the main Scripture that Peter uses is a Scripture that states, he's quoting from the prophet Joel, he's saying, this is the phenomena you've seen, men have spoken in tongues and all kinds of languages, they were understandable tongues, understandable languages, people there that spoke those languages heard them, they said, these men must be drunk, he says, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is what the prophet Joel has said, that God will pour out His Spirit in the last days, and on my sons and on your sons and daughters, they shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men, unfortunately, those of us dreaming would be in the old men category according to the Bible, old men will dream dreams, and on your men servants and your maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So we find visions and dreams and prophecy. These are the sign gifts that the cessational says have ceased. It says this will happen in the last days. Aren't we in the last days? Yeah, we are, because if you follow that quote, it tells us when those days end. When the sun is turned into, you know, blood and the moon, you know, and the great and notable coming day of the Lord. It's until the second coming, based on Joel, that these gifts will operate in the church. And so those of us that hold to that, which of course is what our church holds to, would be called continuationist, meaning we believe the spiritual gifts continue as written in the book of Acts, in the scriptures. Now, whatever side someone lands on, it's very dangerous to interpret the spiritual gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit based on their experience. Experience is important. Experience is real. We are human beings. But we need to make sure that I don't interpret Scripture based on my experience, because some of our experiences are led by misunderstanding of the gifts, and then we're operating, and the gifts are there, but we're abusing them. That's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. The Corinthians were a church that had issues, sin, carnality in it. The church, they were an issue. It was an issue in the church in that day, and they were flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't lack in any of the gifts, but they were misusing the gifts. So Paul says, you're ignorant. So it's not just like, well, this cessationalists, those guys are ignorant of the gifts. No, actually, us continuists, us that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, could be very ignorant in the way we operate. And we want to take a good, sober look at Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in our hearts and in our lives. There's so much to unpack under this topic. Why? Because the whole Bible talks about it. And of course, the New Testament, so much in the book of Acts about what God has for His church. But here's the point. As we launch into this study, let's not be ignorant. Let's understand what the Bible has to say. We're actually going to be doing some secret churches quarterly. We had a great time during the week of prayer and fasting, and we're going to dive deeper into some of the stuff we can't cover on Sunday mornings into those issues. So in the spring, we'll have another secret church, and I'm looking forward to that. And that's going to be fun. Well, we got to close. Man, there's so much more to say. Jesus loves you, died for you. And if you don't know Him today, the Bible says that you're spiritually dead. And He wants to awaken you. He wants to bring you into relationship with Him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God has brought you here, and God is speaking to you. And He wants you to get right with Him. He wants you to live your life for Him. To surrender to His word. You might say, I'm a Christian. If you're not following God's word, and you're not serious about God's word, meaning like what it says goes, and I'm going to do what it says, I'm going to obey it no matter what my experience says, then today you're not surrendered to the Lord. And very possibly today you're not saved, but you think you are. Jesus said, many in that day will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And they won't. And He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Some of us might be living in sin, thinking we're okay. In the reality, we're not. And only the Word of God can show us that. And are we in the Word of God? Are we growing in the Lord? Are we knowing the Lord? And so I plead with you today to search your heart, to examine yourself. As Paul will tell the Corinthians in his second letter, in the last chapter there, in verse 5 of chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, he says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. That isn't to scare us, to get us to doubt our salvation, but if we don't have it, yes, we want to doubt it. If we don't have it, I'd rather you get a little scared today so you can spend eternity with God and not separated from Him, thinking today you're right with Him. And so today is the day of salvation. As we ask the Lord to search us, and as we go to His word and we grow in Him, we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much today for Your word. God, we ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us as we seek to draw near and come close to You and to understand, Lord, all that You have for us through the work of Your Spirit in our lives. Breathe, Lord, breathe Your life into us that we might know You, we might love You, and we might follow You. God, we just pray that You would move in our midst. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.